Let us pray. Guide us, O God, by your word and your Holy Spirit, that in your light we may see light, in your truth find freedom, and in your will discover peace. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Over the last 10 weeks, we at First Press have traversed through the book of Genesis, from Eden to Egypt, from Abraham to Joseph, from Sarah to Tamar. We have witnessed how God's story intersects with ours. And today, we conclude our sacred journey. Today, on this Thanksgiving and Commitment Sunday, on the precipice of Advent, we find ourselves at the foot of Jacob, aka Israel's deathbed. Hear now our scripture reading for the day as it comes to you from Genesis chapters 47 and 48. Thus Israel settled in the land of Egypt in the region of Goshen. And they gained possessions in it and were fruitful and multiplied exceedingly. Jacob lived in the land of Egypt for 17 years. So the days of Jacob, the years of his life, were 147 years. When the time of Israel's death drew near, he called his son Joseph and said to him, "If I have found favor with you, put your hand under my thigh and promise to deal loyally and truly with me. Do not bury me in Egypt. When I lie down with my ancestors, carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burial place." He answered, "I will do as you have said." And he said, "Swear to me." And he swore to him. Then Israel bowed himself on the head of his bed. After this, Joseph was told, "Your father is ill." So he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. When Jacob was told, "Your son Joseph has come to you," he summoned his strength and sat up in bed. And Jacob said to Joseph, "God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan, and he blessed me and said to me, 'I am going to make you fruitful and increase your numbers. I will make of you a company of peoples and will give you this land to your offspring after you for a perpetual holding.' Therefore, your two sons who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt are now mine. Ephraim and Manasseh shall be mine, just as Reuben and Simeon are. As for the offspring born to you after them, they shall be yours. They shall be recorded under the names of their brothers with regard to their inheritance. For when I came from Paddan, Rachel, alas, died in the land of Canaan on the way, while there was still some distance to go to Ephrath. And I buried her there on the way to Ephrath, that is, Bethlehem." When Israel saw Joseph's son, he said, "Who are these?" Joseph said to his father, "These are my sons, whom God has given me." And he said, "Bring them here to me, please, that I may bless them." Now the eyes of Israel were dim with age, and he could not see well. So Joseph brought them near him, and he kissed them and embraced them. Israel said to Joseph, "I did not expect to see your face, and here God has let me see your children also." Then Joseph removed them from his father's knees, and he bowed himself with his face to the earth. Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand towards Israel's left, and Manasseh in his left hand towards Israel's right, and brought them near to him. But Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on the hand of Ephraim, who was the younger, and his left hand on the hand of Manasseh, crossing his hands, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph and said, "The God before whom my ancestors Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all harm, bless these boys. And in them, let my name be perpetuated in the name of my ancestors Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude on the earth." The word of the Lord. Back in 2014, Jessica Bennett, the gender and culture editor at the New York Times, wrote a piece entitled, "They Feel Blessed." And no, she wasn't talking about the people in Genesis like Jacob. She was referring to a trend that had taken over social media. Now, some of you might be familiar with it. It's sweet and it's simple and it goes something like this. Hashtag blessed. For example, I finally got the job of my dreams. Hashtag blessed. Or I just got engaged to the love of my life. Cute picture of engagement ring. Hashtag blessed. Or I'm on the best vacation ever. I'm having the best meal ever. I'm living my best life ever. Hashtag triple blessed. Bennett notes, of course, blessed has been long used in religious settings. But the overuse of the word has all but stripped it of its meaning. As much as I hate to admit it, she's got a point. For centuries, we have batted around the words blessed and blessing in so many different settings that we have forgotten what it means in the first place. Is it that thing we do before we eat a meal? Is it that phrase we use before speaking an unkind word? You know what I'm talking about. Bless her heart, but. Or is it like the hashtag insinuates, having or getting or achieving what you want in life? What does it mean to be blessed? For as often as we use the word in colloquial settings, blessing is mysterious yet powerful. It touches on the present yet reaches out into the future. It is both a prayer and a promise. It holds what we believe is real and also what we hope to be true. In short, blessing falls squarely in the both and, not yet, even still, realm of the life of faith. In his book entitled Life of the Beloved, Dutch priest Henri Nouwen set out to describe this very life of faith that we are talking about. Written in the form of a personal letter to his dear friend Fred Bratman, Nouwen uses memories shared between these two friends to illustrate complicated points. He describes blessing in this way. Nouwen writes, "Do you remember how one Saturday morning in New York City you took me to the synagogue? When we arrived, we discovered there was to be a bar mitzvah. A young man, 13 years old, was declared adult by his congregation. For the first time, he gave leadership to the service. He read from the book of Genesis and gave a short sermon." Now, and recalls, "It was the first time that I had witnessed a bar mitzvah, and I was deeply moved. Most of all by the parents' blessing. I still hear the father saying, 'Son, whatever will happen to you in your life, whether you will have success or not, become important or not, be healthy or not, always remember how much your mother and I love you.'" Now, and adds, "When he said this in front of the congregation, looking gently at the boy standing in front of him, tears came to my eyes and I thought, what a grace such a blessing is." Try as we might to nail down or even alter the exact nature of this enigmatic word, to bless is simply, as Nouwen puts it, to affirm another's belovedness. And so it is in that tender place of affirmation that we encounter Jacob in our passage for the day. Now, you all know Jacob, the grandson of Abraham and Sarah, the son of Isaac and Rebekah, brother of Esau, whose birthright he stole, the husband of Rebekah, who he worked for 14 years in order to marry, the father of Joseph, his youngest son, who he thought was dead for most of his life, and the man who wrestled with God in the wilderness and lived to tell about it. Yeah, that Jacob. Now, if anyone had a complicated relationship with blessing, if anyone had a complicated relationship with the God who blesses, it was Jacob. Talk about a guy who was never satisfied with what he had, was constantly trying to establish his place in the world, and was always looking to secure more blessings for himself. And scripture tells us that he mostly succeeds on all of these fronts. But as we are well aware, death waits for no one, not even Jacob, not even Israel. Now, the text doesn't give us this level of detail, but I like to imagine that in that sacred moment, at the end of it all, everything becomes crystal clear for Jacob. After a lifetime of striving and fighting, running and hustling, I like to imagine that in that sacred moment, Jacob realizes that his whole life has prepared him for this conclusion. And so just like a father blessing his son at his bar mitzvah, Jacob looks at his own son and grandsons and finally understands that the point of life is not about gathering up blessings for yourself, but rather bestowing blessings upon others. That is the funny thing about this elusive concept of blessing that we see throughout the book of Genesis. It may find its origin and substance in the heavens with God, but it is embodied and dispersed right here on earth, moving through time and space, not through some intangible or inaccessible magic, but through ordinary broken vessels like Abraham and Sarah, Jacob and Tamar, you and me. And that right there is the relentless theme of Genesis, the relentless theme of Scripture. Whether through word or story, action or deed, life or death, the Almighty has been affirming one simple truth since the beginning of time, and it goes something like this. God loves you. God affirms you. God blesses you. But like we see in Genesis, the movement of blessing, the movement of God's love does not stop there. Like a powerful wave, it keeps going and going, transforming all those it touches from every nation and generation, from the very centers of power to the furthest of margins, from the firstborn to the forgotten, the sinner and the saint. After all, to be blessed is to know that you are loved by God. And to be blessed is to share that love of God with whomever, however, and whenever you can. That is the story of Genesis. That is the story of Scripture. And that is the story of First Press. Friends, there is no denying that God has blessed this community of faith. In 1878, when we were just 27 strong, God blessed us. When we moved to this corner of Channing and Dana in 1902, God blessed us. During times of peace and times of war, when students of every background came and went, when our mission field extended across the seas only to return right outside our front doors, when we built things and tore things down, when we welcomed pastors and members and then had to say goodbye, when we grew and when we declined, when we mourned and when we rejoiced, when we doubted and when we were sure, in the midst of all of that, God blessed us. God loved us. And I know that you know that, because in turn, you have been a blessing to others. In the last century, you have gathered faithfully in times of normalcy and crisis as parish, prayer groups, community groups, Emmaus communities, youth groups, choirs, classes, gatherings of every variation, with the sole purpose of sharing God's love with one another. You have volunteered your time to care for our children, mentor our youth, serve as an elder or a deacon or a Stephen minister, run our live stream, welcome all those who walk through our front doors, and offer your wisdom as one of our many committee members and task force members and ministry members. You have given food to the hungry through our street meal and our mobile food pantry. You have befriended our neighbors who are experiencing homelessness. You have joined with a number of our mission partners, leaping outside the boundaries of this church and serving those in our community and beyond. You have cared for your neighbors in need, your neighbors in grief. You have pooled your resources to provide for those whose lives have been forever marked by natural disaster and political unrest. You have engaged in really hard, sometimes even painful conversations about climate change, racism, sexuality, and more, with the hope of being a better neighbor, a more loving friend. And in those quiet moments when no one was watching, you have made countless phone calls and visits, sent numerous texts and emails and letters to those in your life and those in this church with the hope that they might truly know that they are loved. You have been blessed by God, and you have been a blessing to others. You have been a blessing to me. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. As you all know, today is Commitment Sunday, which means that in just a few minutes, you will have the opportunity to process forward with your tithes, your commitments, your blessings, and place them before the Lord. Now, for those of you who aren't familiar with this ritual, it is not a Presbyterian tradition or even a church tradition. It is the ancient practice of giving thanks to God for the countless ways that God has blessed us. But I want to clarify that it is not a performance. It is a celebration. And we do not give with a spirit of fear or obligation or scarcity. While the world may want us to believe that there are not enough blessings to go around, God says otherwise. God shows us otherwise. Because as the story of Jacob reminds us, when it comes down to it, when all is said and done, we are not simply the blessings we have gathered. No, we are the blessings we bestow, the love we give, the life we affirm. And so as the choir offers our musical reflection today, I invite you to ponder how God has blessed you, and in turn, how God is calling you to be a blessing to others. Let us pray. God of infinite blessings, thank you for creating us, for being in relationship with us, for challenging us, for loving us. May we take all that you have given us and be a blessing to others. This we pray in the name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.